So that's Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he, that is Jesus, said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets."
Well, once again, good morning, everyone. You'll find that on the front page of the church bulletin, the news notes that you were given as you came in at the door, there are a list of helpful books, helpful resources as you think through this question. And I would recommend them to you because not only is this a question for right now as people think about voting no or voting yes, but this conversation is not going to go away. And as Christian people, these resources will help you tremendously in understanding how to answer these issues and questions, in thinking through, how did we get here? What's behind all this? And I can tell you, there's decades and decades of social change that is behind where we are today. So I do recommend those to you. You can purchase in the foyer after the service. And we have limited copies of these books, but we will order them for you if you put your name down, if they've been sold out. Well, let's come to this question as we look at this passage and a number of other ones. Well, the question is, how should you vote? Yes or no? Now, as I was thinking through this in preparation, I thought many of you might think to yourselves, as I put that to you, well, what a strange question. A whole sermon on whether I should vote yes or no? The last two sermons made it very, very plain that homosexual practice is sinful. So surely the point is made. Christians vote no. Sermon over, Craig. Let's go to tea. However, if you plug into the wild, wild world of social media, you will find things like people saying, "I'm a conservative, Bible-believing Christian, and I am going to vote yes." Now, at the outset, you might wonder if they read the same Bible that you read. Matt showed us very clearly in the last two sermons that homosexual practice is sinful. If these people really submit to the Word of God, then you would think, well, how can they possibly consider a yes? Well, their thinking goes something like this. They say, yes, homosexual sex is sinful. But the world around us does not care about God's laws, and so we can't force our morality upon unbelievers. We are people of a different kingdom. And as such, our job is to introduce them to Jesus for the sake of their eternal destiny. Morality is the Holy Spirit's work on those who have come to faith. Campaigning against same-sex marriage will only put them off our message. We want to introduce them to Jesus, but we're going to be putting them off. They will not listen because they feel terribly rejected, and they feel rejected at the very core of who they are, for this goes to, as they see it, to their identity. They feel like they're being treated as second-rate citizens, whose love that they have one for the other does not have the same status as society's regard of heterosexual love, heterosexual couples. And so these people want to vote yes, support same-sex marriage, give them something that matters to them very, very much, and then in so doing, you show them that you care about their struggle and their difficulty. They are more likely to listen to people they think care about them. Let me give you a little piece from a guy on Facebook who's connected to people we know, and he said this, it is infinitely more important that they hear about Christ. I don't want these people to miss out on Jesus because I was pushing them away by talking about something other than Jesus. Who are these people that think like this? are they really Christians? Well, in the reading that I've done, I think that they probably are. But I think they are making serious errors in their handling of the Bible. We look to the Bible, God's word, God's spoken word, as the ultimate authority in life. It speaks to all of life. We love the Lord. And so we would look to what he has to say in his word when it comes to how we vote. I want to start by putting the scripture to you that was just read to you. Matthew 22, 34 to 40. Please, do have it open. If you have a Bible with you, do have it open. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Heart and soul and mind. Clearly, we are to love God with everything. Everything of us. Our thoughts, our words, our actions. Everything. Including how we vote. In John 14 and verse 23, Jesus says that if you love him, you will keep his word. The scriptures will matter to you. And so we go to the Bible to think through how we would vote on this issue. We are also told that we are to love our neighbor. And I want you to have a look again. Look at verse 39 and see what strength there is in this command. It says, and a second, meaning that a second commandment, a second is like it. It's like the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. How is this love for neighbor like the first? Well, it's a love that goes all the way. The first was a love that involves all of me, heart, soul, and mind. The second says, I'm to love others as I love myself. Well, how do I love myself? I love myself fully. Number one matters so much. I must love others in the same way I love myself. And so I must ask how my vote will impact on other people. Now, with that love setting, that compass setting of profound love, let us consider this question of the postal survey under three sections. I want to first of all talk to you about philosophical considerations. Then I want to talk to you about political considerations and then biblical considerations. Let me tell you, it's hard to do this. I had so much to tell you. When I started reading and thinking, I took so many notes. We'd be here till the evening service if I had to give it all to you. So I've just chosen a few things. Number one, philosophical considerations. You will know very well that we're being told by the same-sex lobby that love is love. Why would we not let two people who love each other join an institution that celebrates their love and gives them acceptable standing in society? This is being said to us over and over again. Many of our political leaders are saying this. And I have to tell you, I find, particularly coming from our political leaders, I find the lack of logic quite disturbing. Well, you see, if love is love, if that phrase, love is love, is the determiner, then we simply cannot say that marriage is limited to two people. Why not three? Why not more? And you've probably heard these arguments. There are already people in countries that have same-sex marriage as law that are pushing for the definition to include multiple members in a marriage. And so John says that he loves Susan, and Susan also loves Ron, and they love each other, and they want to come together as a threesome and be married and have this different love relationship recognized. It's called polyamory. It's a very real thing that's being pushed for out there. Why not? If it's just about love, love is love. The fact is that the two-ness of marriage comes from the binary nature of marriage. The current definition in Australia is one man and one woman. Where does that come from? Why is that in the definition? Because of the complementary physical relationship, where a man and a woman are obviously designed to sexually go together. And the union that they have is not just about love. but it's also the way that children come into the world. Same-sex marriage is just not the same thing at all. And so, therefore, it is absurd to say love is love and that's it. If love is love, if that's the rationale, then why can't a brother and a sister marry? Why can't a mother and a child marry? There are close relatives out there who insist that their sexual relationships are legitimate. And I've read some of the response to that argument. Some supporting same-sex marriage would say, no, that lot need to be excluded because of genetic concerns. If there's going to be offspring, there are genetic concerns. So no, they shouldn't be allowed to get married. But it's not a reasonable argument coming from the same-sex camp because, and this might sound a bit offensive to you, but it's just pushing logic and pushing reason. It is not a reasonable argument because we have abortion for unwanted children. That's what our society does. If you don't want a child, you can abort that child. And so it's not an argument to say there's a genetic concern. Now, I don't have time to list all the arguments that come from the same-sex camp, but they don't make sense. They just don't wash from a philosophical or a logical point of view. And when you think about that lack of logic, think about the scriptures, and you find that in the scriptures that the Lord calls on us to be wise. The Lord calls on us to be reasonable people. The book of Proverbs leads us to wisdom, leads us to what is logical, leads us to what is reasonable, and tells us that that logic and that wisdom is a matter of godliness. In the Bible, the fool is condemned. I want to put it to you that to choose what is absurd, to choose what is illogical, is to be a fool. I say that with respect. God says that in his word. And so then it is to then embrace what God's word condemns. This is not to love God. This is not to love the one who clearly values wisdom. And so I would say we speak sense to our world and we say no, we vote no. Secondly, political considerations. We hear story after story from countries that have already liberalized laws around same-sex marriage and liberalized laws around gender matters. There are many stories. Let me tell you a recent one from the UK. The Office for Standards in Education, abbreviated Ofsted, Office for Standards in Education, has examined a private Jewish school just 2 months ago. And they failed them for not teaching LGBT issues. The school faces closure if they don't fix that. Listen to this from the newspapers. Ofsted inspectors, I'm going to read you what the Ofsted inspectors said in reporting on where the school was at. They said, because of where the school is at, this means that pupils have a limited understanding of the different lifestyles and partnerships that individuals may choose in present-day society. They want the children to be educated such that they can then look at everything and then decide and choose one. How is that acceptable if you think that some of those options are ungodly? Here is an LGBT comment about this school and what has happened there. A spokesman from the LGBT charity Stonewall said, "It's vital all young people learn about LGBT issues. Inclusive, age-appropriate education ensures young people understand and celebrate difference. For those who might be questioning their gender identity, it's essential as it shows they are not alone and what they are feeling isn't wrong. We applaud schools that create an inclusive learning environment where all students of all backgrounds and identities feel welcome, safe, and understood." You see where the problems lie? And these are stories that come, many of them, from countries that have now legislated same-sex marriage. We find them from Ireland, Canada, the United States of America, and as I'm showing you, from the United Kingdom. And I think the point from all of this is a simple one. If we make same-sex marriage an accepted norm through legislation, we are going to make matters of freedom of conscience, freedom of religion, freedom of speech, we're going to make these things come under great pressure. The pressure already exists in Australia. Don't forget that in 2015, the Roman Catholic Archbishop of Tasmania, Julian Porteous, was to face the Tasmanian Anti-Discrimination Commission for a booklet that was distributed into Catholic schools, and the booklet was called Don't Mess with Marriage. Okay. Reading from the newspapers, in September 2015, Tasmanian activist Martine Delaney lodged a complaint. She said the booklet offended and humiliated same-sex couples and their children. Well, this Catholic booklet was speaking into their own schools. And it was speaking about their own views. Views that had existed for hundreds and hundreds of years. And all of a sudden, the hand is put up, we're offended, we don't want this, and you need to be charged for putting this into your schools. The pressure is there. Well, the case was withdrawn last year, but the point is the pressure is there. And it will be harder to speak against something that has become law. We are seeing more than an attack on the question of same-sex marriage, but what we are seeing around all of this, I put to you, is an attack on democratic freedoms. Because there is much more behind legalizing same-sex marriage than simply allowing two people to marry, I believe a no vote is vital, because it has to do with protecting democratic freedoms, which has to then do with loving the people that are around us, our fellow believers, as well as this whole land of Australia. If we lose democratic freedoms, it will not be good for anybody. A number of people are saying they will vote no, simply because they don't know how these threatened freedoms are proposed to be protected if same-sex marriage is legalized. They want to see all that before they would even consider a yes. And so I think there we have some political considerations that have to do with loving those around us. Thirdly, let's think of some biblical considerations. Under that heading, I have three. Firstly, God made marriage. In Genesis chapter 2, when you read that chapter, everything has just started. Creation has begun. But there's a problem. Adam is supposed to develop this garden. He's supposed to develop and then subdue the whole earth. But he can't do it alone. That's the big problem in Genesis chapter 2. And we are told that among the animals, no suitable helper is found for Adam. And then God creates a woman, and the problem is solved. Because together, as man and wife, they will be able to produce a family of people who will then go and develop and manage God's world. And so chapter 2 ends like this. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. When you trace a biblical theology of marriage and family, you see that it is fundamental to the purpose and well-being of humanity. What God has to say about marriage and family is fundamental to the purpose and well-being of humanity. It is a basic creational feature of human beings. It is not good for people to have marriage that is anything other than one man and one woman to the exclusion of all others for life. We should stand against anything that would attack that. Be it polygamy, be it no-fault divorce, and many other things. It is interesting to note that we are living in a more broken society than ever before when it comes to social problems, mental illnesses, They are all at worrying highs. I keep hearing that on the radio. I keep reading that in the press. Why is it that many studies are telling us that men are particularly unwell in today's society? Why is it that well-regarded Australian psychologist Steve Bidulph is an activist for boys needing their father? Because fathers are increasingly not around. Single-parent homes are more prevalent. They're more and more the thing in society. And why is that? It's because our society has taken marriage and deconstructed it from the way God made it to be creationally. They are saying, well, it's okay not to marry. You can just live together without a commitment. And if you do marry, well, and you come to the point where you kind of just don't get on anymore, you don't like each other, well, it's okay then to divorce for any reason. No fault divorce. These are things that have already happened because of legislation and changes in society decades ago, and it's caused us damage. But we know what is good for our society because we know God's design. It's not a matter of forcing our morals on people who don't care about those morals. No, we have a democratic voice to add to the direction that Australia is going in. And if we love people and if we love society, surely we would use that democratic voice to put people on the right track, to put people onto the path that is good. A no vote is to love God by honoring his clear word on marriage. And a no vote is to love the people around us by holding up what is good for all. And so, God made marriage is one of the reasons why a Christian would vote no. And then another biblical consideration, and that is this, that homosexual behavior is judgment. In Romans chapter 1, as a result of rejecting God, we are told that he has given people over to all sorts of behaviors. You can find many, many behaviors in chapter 1. And one of those behaviors that is focused on is homosexual sex. Imagine that you're walking on a footpath and you have a dog on a lead. And the traffic is rushing by, cars whizzing by. And the dog, I don't know if you've had dogs like this, a neighbor had one, just wants to get into that traffic and chase those cars and bite at the turning wheels. And you've got the dog on the lead and it is straining because it has this desire to be there in the traffic. But you are restraining it by pulling it back on the lead. If you were to unclip the lead and let the dog go into its desires, it would have terrible consequences for the dog. But letting go would just be to give the dog over to its own self-destructive desires. And it would then, if it were to run into the traffic and be knocked over by a car, it would, in itself, out of its own desires, receive the due penalty for its error. And that is what Romans chapter 1 is saying. I encourage you to read through it later on to see that, because we don't have time to unpack it now. Romans chapter 1 is saying that God releasing people into a homosexual desire or all the other sinful desires and wrongs that we all have in us that are in Romans 1, that him releasing people into this is judgment. And so homosexual activity from Romans chapter 1 is clearly not a good thing, and it's terrible that God would just let people go into it. That is a judgment. So if you've got your Bible open, would you not with me turn to Romans chapter 1, and I'd like to read to you just that part which says this, which is Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations, which remember, creation gave us what those natural relations were in Genesis chapter 2. God gave them at creation. Their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men, and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Just being in that lifestyle is a bad thing for a human being, an image bearer of God, precious people. If you vote yes as a Christian, you're saying that what is dishonorable is legitimate. You're just confirming people in their judgment. There is nothing good in any of this. Same-sex marriage is the legislation of a dishonorable state of being. Thirdly and lastly, biblical considerations. Evangelism. Telling people the gospel, telling them of their need for Jesus, like that person I read to you right at the beginning, desperately concerned that people not put off, that they hear about Jesus. But let me put it to you like this, that telling people about Jesus involves a certain logic. Where do you start when you tell people about Jesus? Do you start telling people that Jesus loves them and wants to help them? No. They might say, well, why do I need this help? Do you start by telling them that hell is real and that Jesus can rescue us from hell? No, you don't start there, because they'll be going, well, why is hell a problem for me? Why do I deserve to go there in the first place? No, you start gospel logic by telling them who God is, that he is the creator, that he is the glorious one, that he has the right to have rule over your life. And then you tell them why there is a problem between us as human beings and God. In other words, the problem of sin must come up early in the evangelism conversation. And that is exactly the pattern in Romans. Romans is Paul's brilliant work on the gospel. Chapter 1 talks of the glory and greatness of God. And then it moves onto our sin and the deserved judgment that comes upon sinners. And that's all of us. And then, and only then, does it say those wonderful words in chapter 3 and verse 21, which go like this. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. You know that this righteousness from God, this thing that Jesus gives you, is so wonderful because you've seen how terrible our state is under sin. Clearly, Paul has no problem saying to people in the Roman Empire that their homosexual practice was very, very wrong. It is among a list of things that I keep telling you about in Romans 1. How can people know that they are far from being right with God if we are not straight up with them and tell them that there's a problem? How do we show them their need of Jesus if we advocate for something that the Bible says is an example of human sin? Those who vote yes to same-sex marriage because they believe it will help people into the gospel have, I think, utterly weakened their witness. They have brought in confusion. How can they say, I support you living this way, and then somewhere along the line seek to tell them about Jesus, and then say, actually, this way that you're living is one of the reasons why you need Jesus? No, by maintaining that homosexual living is wrong, we are warning our world and we are pointing to Jesus. It is the loving thing to do. It is a nonsense argument to say that we support same-sex marriage because we want people to hear about Jesus. No, we tell them the whole story, because that is the pattern in the Bible. And I can point you to many, many testimonies of former homosexuals who have come to faith out of hearing that their lifestyle was wrong. The question is how we go about it. The question is how we tell them. And I want to close with us considering one or two things about engaging unbelievers. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we are to deal with unbelievers, Peter says, with gentleness and respect. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, he tells us to be honorable in our behavior among the Gentiles, meaning the community around and about, outside of the church, those who don't believe, that though they accuse us of doing wrong, which is what we are being told over and over again by the same-sex lobby, and we are bigots and we're horrible, though they accuse us of doing wrong, they might end up right with Jesus when he returns. That they would see from how we treat them that we are a different people and listen to our message. See, the key is how we treat them. We don't engage out of fear, because fear causes fight. our Lord is quite fully and firmly on his throne. And so we stand our ground on what is true, and we do so with respect, with love, with gentleness. And so our words and our tones that come with those words, and our body language, and even the look that we give to people as we talk to them, should not have a hint of hostility in them. And so, friends, I think voting no is vital from all that I have said. But it's how we talk to people, how we deal with them, that must be what makes the difference. And I want to close by telling you a little bit about Rosaria Butterfield, who wrote one of the books that we've got for you on the bookshelf called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. There's only one copy left, but we will order for you if you come to the table. We'll order more. So this one will be put into Carolyn's hand in a moment, and someone will wrestle it off her, and then the rest will have to be ordered. Rosaria Butterfield was, for a time, a professor in literary studies in a university in America on the Eastern Seaboard, a very liberal university. She was also a lesbian in a committed lesbian relationship. She was also an activist for everything that we are seeing in our country now, things like same-sex marriage. And she could not stand those who opposed her. In her activism, she published something in the newspaper, and she received mail, letters. And she received some mail agreeing with her. She received other mail hating her. She had on her desk two trays, one for love mail, one for hate mail, and she would just put them, the letters coming in, one and the other. But one letter came to her that she didn't know what to do with. It came from a pastor of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. It wasn't hateful, but it wasn't agreeing. She didn't know which one to put it in, so she put it in the bin. But it bugged her, because he was engaging with her in the letter and even inviting her to further discussion. So she took it out of the bin, but she didn't know what to do with it. Sat on a desk. Eventually, she just over days just put it in the bin, and then the bins were cleaned by the cleaning staff. But it still bugged her, so much so that before wherever the main rubbish goes to could be taken away, she rushed down and got the letter out of the main rubbish at the university and contacted that pastor and ended up in conversation over dinners with this man and his wife, who treated her with love and respect, but still said no. And out of this, Rosaria became a Christian. And that happened in 99, I think it was. And she today is a powerful advocate for God's word, God's truth, and how people can find life in Jesus. And a powerful advocate saying that same-sex marriage is not right. And so I commend to you Rosaria's book, but I also commend to you what that pastor and his wife were doing. They were not giving in, but they were loving. And that's how we should be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a difficult thing. Even when we seek to be the most loving, gentle people, because of where others are at, they don't see it and they hear hate. Would you help us in our engagement over the years, whether same-sex marriage is legalized now, one day in the future, whether it's even if it's never legalized, there will be the conversation. Would you help us as a people of this church to be gentle and kind and respectful? And even if same-sex marriage comes in, and in a sense we have lost that political battle, help us to lose well and to be gentle and kind and loving. But more than that, Father, help us to stand on your word and on the truth therein and to not compromise in any way whatsoever. In Jesus' name we pray.
I want what was left out. shall sing.